Well, good afternoon, good morning, good evening, wherever you may be. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reform Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. And today is the 20th of February, 2022, and it is a beautiful day here today. Just think, several days ago, we got about 4 inches of snow. Today, it's close to 60 degrees, and all the snow and the ice is simply turning to water and going down the drain and feeding the ground, hopefully for a good spring. We'd like to welcome you to our Hebrews, our study in that book. So we would ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. Lord God, we come in your presence now to thank you and praise you for the day that you have granted. Keep us faithful to the text once again. Help us not to stray off into fairy tales, myth and legend. Keep us on track, online, between the Old and the New Testament guardrails of truth. In Christ's name, amen. Well, beloved, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1, we continue to see the drastic contrast, a very drastic divide between the first covenant, which is the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, the covenant that God made with national Israel, at the base of Sinai, through Moses, which was also, according to the New Testament scriptures, mediated in the hands of angels, the Old Covenant, and that second covenant, or the New Covenant, which Jesus himself established. He did so on the night of the Passover, that last meal that he had with his disciples as they commemorated the Passover meal. He took the unleavened bread, broke it, and told his disciples that it represented his body, which was soon to be broken, soon to be put to death on the cross. And when he lifted up the cup containing wine, he said that that represented the blood of the new covenant, which was going to be shed for many. And so the Lord Jesus initiated and instituted and inaugurated the new covenant that night. In several hours yet to be, he would go to the cross and actually seal all of that in his death and by his shed blood. And so now we come to Hebrews 10:1, and notice this. For the law, or we can substitute the word because in place of the word for, because the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comer, under the old economy, thereunto perfect. Now, beloved, there is so much packed in that one line, that's where we're going to camp for this particular lesson. Now go back to Hebrews 9 in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. So notice, you have the word figures. And then go back to Hebrews 10 and 1, you have the word shadow. Figure, shadow, typology, symbolism, allegory. So we're talking in a spiritual realm, okay? We're not talking necessarily in something that is physical, natural, or tangible. But we're considering the fact that under the old economy, God used real things, things that you could handle and touch, as a symbol representing something much greater than the object that was being used to represent the symbol, okay? The symbol cannot be greater than the thing that it represents. Okay, the thing that's being represented by the symbol is much greater, deeper in its concept or in its knowledge. But going back to Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, beloved, the only way Jesus could do that is by ascending back to the Father, which he did 40 days after his resurrection. So under the old economy, we can dogmatically say that under that particular period of redemptive history, Jesus was not officiating as anyone's mediator at that time, because he had not yet come to earth in the incarnation, had not lived that perfect life, did not submit to the Father's will, as well as to the dictates and the requirements of the law, which he fulfilled 100% totally and perfectly, because we can't. And then dying and providing atonement and propitiation and granting reconciliation, justification, and forgiveness. And now seated at the Father's right hand, where now he intercedes on our behalf before God. What does it say in that verse 24? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so the old covenant, with all of its types and its shadows and its figures, had limitations, because it was teaching things by using symbols, and the symbol can only go so far. But those symbols and those figures and those types and those allegories were pointing to something much grander, much bigger, much better. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews 9:26. For then must he, the Lord Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Okay? But now, once in the end of the world, literally in the end of the age, referring to the old economy, hath the Lord Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So based on verse 26, when Jesus died, physically died, shedding blood, was wound in his grave cloths, placed in a tomb, and 72 hours later, the tomb was found vacant, empty. He then provided a once-for-all atonement. And therefore the Catholic Mass, which is called the sacrifice of the Mass, is not only in error, it is blasphemous. And for any theological system of interpretation that is going to require the reinstitution of a temple, a stone temple, and the reinstitution of the Levitical order, and the reinstitution of bloody sacrifices done on a bloody altar, is not only an error, but also blasphemous against the once and for all atonement that Christ has purchased. So with that in mind, now turning to Hebrews 10:1, the train of thought continues. Even though we are now coming to a chapter division, the context has not changed. The writer of Hebrews is not now gone out to lunch, come back, and he picks up his quill, and he's totally disjointed from chapter 9. He continues that same context, that same teaching, that same understanding. For the law, that's the old economy, that's that Levitical order with the fallible high priest, the Day of Atonement, the daily sacrifices, the sundry feasts and festivals that they would observe, bloody sacrifices, a bloody altar, things of that nature. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Okay? And when we refer to the law here in verse 1, we're encompassing the law of Moses, everything found in those first five books, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're also including the entire tabernacle complex, the tabernacle of congregation, which was later going to be replaced with the temple. By the law, we mean the high priest and all of his priestly regalia, all that that represented, and that one day out of an entire year when he performed that Day of Atonement, providing a temporary covering for the sins of the nation, and that in that entire Levitical sacrificial system that you read about laboriously when you plow through the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus and all those feast days. Okay, all of that for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, this word shadow, for those of you that like word definitions, this is what the word means, the Greek word that is translated here, shadow. Listen carefully. Number one, it represents a shade caused by the interception of light. Now, what does that mean? Well, if I was to go outside in the backyard where I live, my backyard faces the south. And right now the sun is still up. It is beautiful. It is very comfortable outside. The snow is melting. The ground is wet. But if I stood on my patio with the sun in front of me, the light of the sun would intercept my solid body, and behind me would be cast what? A shadow. Now, with that illustration, which one is the greater? Is the shadow or my body which casts the shadow? Which one has the greater substance and the greater importance? Not the darkened shadow outlining my bodily figure on the ground. Because eventually when the sun sets, the shadow's gone, but I'm still standing on my patio. I'm still front and center. I'm still standing tall. I'm still pumping blood. I'm still alive. And so there's a good illustration. The shadow is only there as long as that light is shining and my solid body is intercepting that light, and thus my shadow is cast onto the ground. Once the light is gone, the shadow is gone, but my body remains. Secondly, it means an image cast by an object and representing the form of that object. Now, if you're listening, you need to be digesting these definitions. And when you go back and you revisit this lesson, and we're talking about sacrifices, bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves, pigeons, meal offering, the wave offering, those are real tangible things, yes. But they were just the shadows. Okay, they're just an image. An image cast by an object in representing the form of an object. And the object is the greater thing which is casting that shadow. And the third definition is a sketch or an outline. A sketch or an outline. Well, go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. And look at verse 3. Ready? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Just like the high priest offered certain gifts and sacrifices, the Lord Jesus, coming after the order of Melchizedek, he has to come and offer certain things. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou, Moses, make all things according to the pattern of the shadows shown to thee in the mount. So notice in that verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadows notice, of heavenly things. So there are things in the heavens, heavenly things, spiritual realities. That's the body. And when Moses was told to make the Ark of the Covenant a certain way, when he was told to make the curtains with certain colors and to use certain metals like brass or silver or gold, okay, and when he was told to make the garments of the priest a certain way, and then especially the regalia of the high priest that was so ornate and beautiful, with all of the gems representing the 12 tribes, the gold and the silver chains, and all of that purple and the linen, all of that gorgeous material, and then his mitre, his bonnet, if you will, and that gold plate attached to his forehead that was engraved, Holiness to the Lord. Beloved, those were shadows. Those were images of something in the heavenlies that was far greater than all of those things. And what was that shadow of heavenly things being cast down to the earth? Christ and Him alone. And therefore, whether it was a certain material, whether it was a certain metal, or whether it was a certain gem, or a jewel, or whether it was a certain animal that was to be sacrificed, beloved, they were pointing heavenly to something much, much greater, much better, much stupendous, much awesome, if you will. Christ, it was pointing to the second blessed member of the Godhead, and those things in the tabernacle and the temple, they were just shadows, just images, just a sketch of something far beautiful, far stupendous, far eternal. They were pointing to Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And so, beloved, again, any hermeneutical principle, any hermeneutical position of interpretation that would be so bold and so arrogant and so stupid to imply that we got to resurrect the third temple, reinstitute the high priest, the fallible earthly high priest, bring in back the bulls and the goats and the turtle doves and the pigeons and a bloody altar with bloody sacrifices. Beloved, it's tantamount to blasphemy. Blasphemy against Christ. And in all essence, against the Holy Spirit for inspiring these words, telling us that under the new covenant, a drastic administrational change has occurred. The old covenant is obsolete. It's been done away with. Hebrews chapter 8. Read that till the words come flowing out of your ears. It's obsolete. It's not being brought back. You can find not one stitch, one verse from anyone's lips or anyone's pen in the entire New Testament that remotely even advocates the reinstitution of the laws of Moses in the future. None. If it's there, it's because your presuppositions have forced it into the text. And if you have done that, you have added to God's word, and therefore the plagues that are found in Revelation are most deserving upon you. You have violated the Holy Spirit scripture by adding something that is not there. Colossians 2, look at verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Okay, these are aspects of the old covenant. Or in respect of a holiday, or of a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So notice how verse 16 into 17 sounds very similar to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. And so that's why this pastor feels Hebrews chapter 1 bears the DNA of the Apostle Paul, his spiritual fingerprint is in Hebrews as well as here in Colossians. Sounds very similar. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, what did I read? What is that definition about a shadow? A shadow is a shade caused by the interception of light. A shadow is an image cast by an object and representing the form of that object, or the form of what? The body. It is a sketch. It is an outline. And what does verse 17? What is the body which is casting the shadow back to the Old Testament? The body is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His person, his nature, his essence, his character, and his work. Him. He's the substance. He's that solid foundation. He's that anchor. And he is the one casting that long shadow all the way back to the Old Testament. And every type and every shadow, every figure, every typology that has been pointing to him, from Genesis to Malachi, has now been encapsulated in Christ himself. Read on. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered. Now he's talking about the church. Jesus Christ, the head, we are the body. Ministering, knit together, increase it in the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now listen carefully. These are Paul's words. So if you're going to have a hissy fit, you're going to have a hissy fit, not with this pastor, but with the Apostle Paul. He calls the Old Covenant the rudiments of the world. And when you look up the Greek word translated rudiments, which we have done in the past, it simply means ABCs. It talks about the basics. It's referring to elementary things, kindergarten, first grade things. Okay, knowledge that's at ground level, fruit that can easily be picked by the student. Why, as though living in this world, are ye subject to ordinances? That's a reference to the Old Testament economy. There were sacrifices and gifts to be offered, as well as laws and ordinances and statutes and commandments. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Yes, when it comes to people with a religion based on ceremony and ritual and kissing relics and going on pilgrimages and doing things out of one's fleshly ability. Oh, beloved, that can sure puff up the soul, puff up the head. I am religious. Was not Saul of Tarsus a man whose head was puffed up? Was he not? Pharisee of the Pharisees. He even claims of himself as a Pharisee that he excelled above all of his peers. He said that about himself. He was vainly puffed up. Okay? Yes. And humility and neglect of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What I wanted to show to you way back yonder, beloved, is that verse 16, 17. A shadow. A shadow. Everybody today in the so-called Christian evangelical, so-called conservative movement, they're all wrapped up with shadows, signs, and wonders. They're all wrapped up with figures and typologies. They fail to realize that all of those figures and shadows and typologies that are found in the Old Testament law, they've all been fulfilled. They've been canceled. The debt has been paid. That's what Jesus said on the cross, unless you call him a liar. The debt's been paid. The veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom. According to the Apostle Paul, once again, I sound like a broken record, but I have to be that way because people don't normally get it the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth time. Ephesians 2, 11, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about a mystery that now God has given to him to unpackage and pull back the onion skin, if you will, and reveal this beautiful concept that was always there in the old covenant, and now it has been made manifest. And what was now being manifested in the apostolic era? Saved Jews, saved Gentiles, molded and fused and knit together in one new man, the church, the bride of Christ, the house that Jesus is building, the habitation of God through the Spirit, and the temple of the living God. Any system, any teacher who advocates bringing back all these rudimentary things, these weak and beggarly elements, as Paul talks about elsewhere in his epistles, to bring all that back, beloved, is to spit in the face of Christ. It's to spit in his face. It is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has not truly and fully completed his work upon the cross. That's what you're saying. That is what you're advocating. You are advocating that Christ has not really paid the price, that there's something that is still lacking. And beloved, I hope and pray that you would come to realize that such a teaching, such an idea, is blasphemous to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's that first compartment with the three pieces of furniture that we looked at before. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, because he was a sinner, and he needed to make an atonement and a covering for himself, but not my Jesus. He didn't need to offer anything on his behalf. And for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, into that other compartment, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Yes, there was a time when the old economy was in force. Yes. Yes, it was. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And that's not talking about Martin Luther. That's not talking about the 16th century. Jesus was the one who brought that Reformation. How? He fulfilled all of the demands of the old covenant. He fulfilled all of those demands, my dear friend. Well, let's consider something else here this morning, or this afternoon. Let's consider something else. Go back to Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those things which they offered year by year continually make the comers, or the one bringing his sacrifice, thereunto perfect. Well, guess what? We got to do a word study. That's what we got to do. There is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, at least 8 times the word perfect is found in the book of Hebrews. And there is 1, 2, and 3 Greek words separately that are translated perfect in the book of Hebrews. And we need to look at them. Okay? The word perfect. Let's look at the first word. Strong's Concordance, number 2675 in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek dictionary. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and 21. Okay. 26:75. I shall read verse 21. Now, let's read verse 20 and 21 as a benediction as Paul closes out this letter. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. What does this word mean that is used here? Perfect. And this is a different Greek word that's not used in the other references to the word perfect in our English translation. So, we got to give it a look. What does it mean? It means to render fit, sound, or complete. To render, or to make something fit. Not your muscles and your waistline, but think of a vessel that is made perfectly and thus made fit to either carry water, carry wine, carry grain, or whatever. Think of an object that has to be made just right to fit its use by man. Okay? What about to be made sound? To be made sound, or to be made complete. It means to mend what has been broken or rent, to repair. It means to complete. It means to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, or to adjust, to fit a frame for oneself, to prepare ethnically, okay, when it comes to something spiritual or something that is morally understood, it means to strengthen, to be made perfect, to be made complete, to make one what he ought to be. That's what it means. To make someone what they ought to be. And if the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be a holy vessel, right? A holy vessel. If the Lord Jesus wants you to be his voice, his arm, his legs, to be an extension of his kingdom, to be a servant of the servants, to be a help to those in need, he has to equip you. He has to make you fit the job. Or if you're going to be a pastor and you believe God has called you to that ministry, well, beloved, it's God's responsibility to give you the talents and the abilities to fit you for the job. If you're going to be a housewife, or if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, or you're going to be a post hole digger, he's going to equip you. He's going to make you perfect for the job, or for the calling, or for the mission, or for the task. Okay? When I went in the military, you're dumb as a brick at 18. You're a civilian, you have no boundaries, no self-discipline. They throw you into boot camp, and for several months, what is their responsibility? What is the responsibility of their drill instructor? Not to make you more of a civilian. He's there to fit you, and to mold you, and to fashion you, and to pop you out on graduation day as a military thinking person, a military minded individual, no longer undisciplined, no longer just simply existing. You're there to support the mission, whatever your job is, to keep the planes flying and keeping the mission going forward. That's what that word means. Well, where else do we find this word? Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Matthew 4 and 21. And going on from thence, the Lord Jesus saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their fathers, mending their nets, and he called them. They're mending their nets. That's what the same Greek word means. It means to restore, to make sound, to be healthy. And beloved, we got to make the conclusion that in many American churches today, we have many people who profess to be Christians. And beloved, they're fit for nothing. They're not fit for service, for Christ's sake. They're not fit to evangelize. They're not fit to be a comfort and a solace to other brothers and sisters in the congregation. They're not equipped to do anything for the King and for the kingdom. They just show up for church on Sunday morning, write God a check, okay, sing Amazing Grace, end the hymn with the word Amen, close the hymn book, sleep in church, daydream in church, and when the services are over, they get in the car, they go home, and they forget who God is and what they just got done hearing. And in most cases, what they're hearing is nothing but imitation oatmeal. It has no substance. It has no meat. It has no bite. It has nothing there to make them equipped. And that's sad. Look at Matthew 21, 16. Matthew 21 and 16. Matthew 21, 16. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Perfected. Same Greek word that is used there in Hebrews 13:21, where Paul prays that Christ, by his word and by the Spirit, equipped, restore, make fit, make complete the Hebrew audience that received Paul's letter/sermon. And beloved, that desire on the part of God has not changed after 21 plus centuries. Every child of God, if he's truly saved, has a responsibility to go on unto perfection. This idea is, well, I've reached a certain spiritual plateau, and I'm happy and I'm content. I've heard those words in this church from the lips of someone. I'm very content and happy where I'm at. Really? Well, then you're basically stagnating. And when a sponge stagnates in standing water, eventually the sponge becomes sour and rancid, and it smells and it stinks. That's how much I think of your spiritual plateau. You stink because you're stagnating. The water doesn't move, and therefore the water goes sour, and you smell of incompleteness. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Just giving you some examples of how the word is used. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do you get the picture? Now, what is the next word? Now, this next word is the one that's used the most in the book of Hebrews. It's number 5048 in the Strong's, the Greek New Testament part of that particular book. Let me tell you what it means. Now, when you listen to these definitions, they sound awfully similar. But nonetheless, it is a different word. Okay, what does it mean? Perfect. Ready? To make perfect or complete. To carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring something to an end, to complete, add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. Now listen to that again, please. Add what is yet wanting, or add what is still needful, in order to render or to make something full. It means to bring to the end a goal that has been proposed. It means to accomplish, to bring to a close Now, come on now. Think about the book of Hebrews. What was the main thrust of this book? Warning these Jewish believers, don't go back under Moses. Don't go back under the yoke of bondage. Christ has provided something that is perfect, that the old economy could never achieve nor provide. Are you listening? To bring to a close all fulfillment by an event. Or to bring to a close the prophecies of the scripture. Now let's look where this word's found. Number 5048. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Let's do a journey. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Oh, beloved, I hear so many people there on YouTube and on Facebook how they put their foot in their mouth all the time as they're trying to unlock all the prophecies of the book of Revelation, and they make fools of themselves. Total fools. Hebrews 2 and 10. This is the same Greek word now that we're going to study that's found the majority of the times when the word perfect is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and 10. For it became him for whom are all things. This is speaking of Christ. And by whom are all things. And bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. That's speaking of Christ, not you. Excuse me? The Son of God needed to have a few things done to him or go through certain things to make him complete? Does that not scratch against his divinity? Or are we talking about his humanity? The Bible says that he learned things. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so when it comes to our Lord's humanity, he was to go through a process that was going to bring him on the other side in regards to his humanity, not because he was sinful, far, far from that idea, but as a man, he was going to be molded and perfected and made fit as our surety to go to the cross and bear the sins of his elect. You got to go wow on that one. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Hebrews 5 and 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. Beloved, that's talking about Jesus, not you. It's not talking about the Apostle Paul or Peter, James, and John, my dear friends. It's not talking about Calvin or Spurgeon or John Wesley. It's talking about Jesus. And being made perfect. Being made complete. And what's that last definition? To bring to a close or to fulfill an event? Especially the prophecies of the scripture? What did he tell the two guys on the road to Damascus? And what did he tell the 11 in the upper, the 10 in the upper room before Thomas got there about when he upbraided their unbelief? What did he say? All things in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled, must be made perfect and complete in me, the Christ. So why would you want to bring back the old economy? Why would you want to rebuild the third temple? When Jesus referred to himself, his body, as the temple in John 2, he refers to himself as the temple. Did he not in John 2? Hebrews 9 and 9. Hebrews 9, 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. Speaking about the Old Testament economy, the tabernacle, the temple, all of the apparatus of both of those particular things, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to what? What was not complete? What was not truly made complete and fitted? Men's conscience under the old economy. Why? Because under the law, remembrance of sin was always in your face. Daily sacrifices every day. Sacrifices during the different feasts and festivals that would come and go. And then the Day of Atonement, right? That one day out of a year, over and over, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, over and over, the reminder of sin, and the gavel of the law of God striking the judge's desk and saying, guilty, 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 no clear conscience, no conscience that is at rest and at peace because of this constant reminder of sin by the constant renewing of a bloody sacrifice. Well, Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with the sacrifices which they were offered year by year continually, make the comer, or the one bringing the sacrifices thereto, perfect. Perfect. Hebrews 11:40. What do we read? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Talking about the Old Testament saints. We had to wait until the Christ would come. We had to wait until the Lamb of God would be sacrificed on our behalf. And in Book of Romans, chapter 3, I believe, Paul talks about the sins of the past, God's great forbearance of those sins under the old economy, which were temporarily covered by the sprinkling of an animal's blood, year after year after year, now, in Christ, retroactive, grandfathered, if you will, all of those sins that had been temporarily covered by those who were truly believing in the Messiah, in that Lamb that was to come. Beloved, their salvation was then made complete, made sound. Look at Hebrews 12:23. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Beloved, that was a present reality in the middle of the first century, and it's a present reality right now. We, the true Israel of God, we have come to Mount Zion, and to the city which is above. Not Jerusalem, which is still in bondage here on the earth, but heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, according to Paul in Galatians 4, which is the mother of us all, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made what? Perfect. 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 And then finally, Hebrews 9:11. Let's go back to Hebrews 9:11. And we read, for Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Well, beloved, this particular word means, listen carefully, this one Greek word translated perfect, only found one time in Hebrews, right here. It means to bring something to an end. To finish. It means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. There's nothing lacking. It's perfect. That which is perfect. To consummate human integrity and virtue of men, full growth, adulthood of a full age, maturity. Okay? But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, And what was the tabernacle? Himself, his body. Meaning, when Jesus came, he came to bring something to an end. He came to finish something that was yet not finished. He came to do something when he was done, his work on the cross would have nothing wanting to make it ever complete. He made it complete. He consummated the plan of the ages. And he made good his work on the cross, full growth, adult, full of age, full of maturity. Beloved, that's what that means. All these words that are translated perfect in our English translation come from these three Greek words. Now, that number in the Strong's was number 5046. Okay? And so, what is the conclusion? Just based on Hebrews 10 and 1. The old economy would always be unfinished business. It would be work that still needed to have something added to it to make it complete. And the only person who could add anything to the unfinished work of the law, in that sense, was Christ and his atonement. Any other system, to the contrary, who would argue that we got to bring back the old covenant, but all of its trappings and all of its sacrifices and all of its, to bring back type and shadow in typology and to bring all that back when Christ is the embodiment of all of those things is blasphemous. In essence, it's another gospel. And therefore, it deserves the curse of God himself upon it. Well, beloved, may the Lord richly bless you. And may you come to realize that if you read the book of Hebrews maybe several times through in the course of maybe the remainder of this month, you will come to realize that in Christ you have more than the old covenant could ever offer. You have more. You have something much, much better. So praise Jesus for what he has accomplished. Amen.